warm welcome to everyone this morning, especially also to those who are visiting with us. This morning we're not only privileged by hearing the word, but also by the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and that through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our call to worship this morning comes from John 3, verses 14 through 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of our bulletin, Nothing But the Blood.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship our God on this special day by singing from Psalter 233, the fifth and the sixth stanza.
Thank you.
meditation this morning in the hearing of the law of God, we are reminded of His perfect holiness. We are reminded that He is a jealous God and that we are to have no other gods before Him, that we're to worship Him alone and to serve Him. But we also understand, and it's vividly portrayed for us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed so that our sins through Christ might be forgiven and we might be accounted righteous before God, even as being those who are considered to be obedient to every part of God's holy law through Jesus Christ. And after the hearing of the law, we sing from Psalter 38 of the perfect law of God, and we sing stanzas 2 and 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He summarized this law, and He really did so with one word, simply the word love, when He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So far. congregation, we turn to the Word of God this morning and we read from Psalm 103, Psalm 103. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word. Heeding the voice of his word, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts this day. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no doubt that this psalm is very familiar to you. Every time after we celebrate the Lord's Supper in thanksgiving to the Lord, we read some selections from this psalm, specifically verses 1 through 4, and 8 through 13. We'll do so again at the end of this service. Now, there's a particular reason why this psalm is used in response to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, because it most clearly speaks of the willingness of the Lord to forgive all of our sins and to remember them no more. You see, the Lord's Supper intends to communicate these same truths to us this morning. It's by the institution of the Lord's Supper that the Lord wishes us to reflect carefully upon the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is sufficient to wash away all of your sins. You see, we are reminded in partaking of this sacrament that our sins are forgiven on the basis of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us upon the cross. It is a psalm of praise to God, isn't it? It's meant to extol the glorious work of God in redemption. And David is stirring up his heart to bless the Lord as he reflects upon all the benefits that he's received from God. When our hearts and our souls are overwhelmed with thankfulness to God, then we most certainly respond blessing the name of the Lord. If David had a reason to praise the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, how much more today, after the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins? You see, David could only see what we have in Christ in types and ceremonies and shadows. But we might know of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed once for the remission of our sins. We look back, don't we, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. David, in all the offerings and sacrifices, he had to look forward to that which was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we might reflect upon the finished work of the Savior. Are there not many reasons to bless the name of the Lord? David actually mentions a number of them in the psalm, doesn't he? He emphasizes the great mercy of our God towards his people. And this mercy is experienced by us particularly in forgiveness. Because when you think of all the benefits which you could praise the Lord for, which is the most significant? Isn't it forgiveness of sins? There are many reasons to be thankful to the Lord. We might be thankful for the material blessings that He gives to us. We might be thankful to Him for our homes, for our jobs, for our health, for our wealth, for our family, for our fellowship. But none of these compares to forgiveness of sins, because we might be lacking all the others. But if we know of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Savior, then we are infinitely rich. And that's at the top of David's list too, isn't it? Do you think about this, or as you look at this psalm, you realize that he begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and the first benefit that he mentions is in verse 3. The first part of verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. If the psalm would have ended even after that phrase, there would have been ample reason to bless the name of the Lord forevermore. We can know the forgiveness of sins only because God, in His great love for us, gave His Son to suffer and to die to pay the punishment for our sins. And that makes it a very suitable text, doesn't it, to meditate on before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so our text will be simply that phrase, the first part of verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. And our theme will be blessing the Lord for forgiveness. We will see first, as we consider this, we will reflect on the beauty of forgiveness. And secondly, the breadth of forgiveness. There's a beauty to forgiveness, isn't there? When true forgiveness is extended, even on a human level, there's something profound occurring, isn't there? When we hear about some horrific event in the news, and we hear the victims of that crime extending forgiveness to the perpetrators, we realize that there's something divine that has just occurred. And we realize this because it's not in our nature, even ourselves, to be forgiving towards others. But there's a beauty to forgiveness, isn't there? And this beauty shines all the more brilliantly when we reflect upon the fact of our sin against God. When we realize the magnitude of our guilt before God. When we consider the enormity of our sin in the context of God's perfect holiness, then the beauty of forgiveness is understood more clearly, isn't it? Sin is most clearly seen in the presence of God, isn't it? When we stand before His holiness, when we stand before His perfection, when we are confronted in His holiness through the law of God, then we see something of ourselves, don't we? But when we see something of ourselves and when we reflect more deeply upon who we are in and of ourselves, and when we think about what we have done, what we have said, and what we have felt, then we realize that forgiveness for all of our sins is something that is a marvel. When we begin to tremble before the holiness of this Almighty God, then we know forgiveness in the context of our sin, then we see its beauty all the more vividly, don't we? You see, we see this beauty all the more when we understand our absolute unworthiness to be forgiven. When we know that forgiveness is something that we can never earn. When we understand that it's something we never deserved. Something that in the context of the greatness of our sins is utterly astonishing. You see, it's one thing to forgive your friend. To forgive your friend when he steals your candy bar. It's quite another thing to forgive him if he killed your only son. But we've killed the only begotten Son of God by our sin. But God forgives. And this shows us then, doesn't it, something of the beauty of forgiveness in that context. And the beauty of the forgiveness of God is seen in the fact that this forgiveness is offered to you regardless of the extent of your sin. We all need forgiveness. Every single one of you, and for some of you, the magnitude of your sin may be greater than others. But nevertheless, forgiveness is needed by all. But for someone who's lived a life of sin, of rebellion against the Lord, of a hard heart against God, as a rejection of His promises. For someone who's lived a wicked life, perhaps having committed some of the most horrendous sins, forgiveness is still offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. That whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the only way to have everlasting life is to have all of your sins blotted out. But it's offered to the greatest sinner. And this emphasizes something of the beauty for us. It doesn't depend upon the worthiness, you see, or the conduct of the recipient of it. There's a beauty in God's forgiveness. And we ultimately see the beauty of forgiveness when we consider its costs, don't we? Do you realize what your forgiveness has cost the Father? Do you realize He had to give over His only begotten Son for judgment? For the Son which He loved before the foundation of the world, His only begotten Son with whom He had perfect communion with for all eternity, He gave His Son. It cost the Father enormously, didn't it? And then think of the cost to the Son of God. The Lord Jesus, that He humbled Himself, He endured the mockery of men, He suffered the just judgment of God for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He was forsaken by His Father so that we might be forgiven and we might enjoy communion with Him for all eternity. You see, when you remember that God has forgiven you in spite of the enormity of your sin, in spite of the fact that you don't deserve forgiveness, in spite of the fact that it costs God enormously, doesn't that show you the beauty of forgiveness? But let us not only reflect on the beauty of forgiveness, but also the breadth of forgiveness. And this most certainly should lead us to bless the name of the Lord. David extols the fact that God forgives all of your iniquities. Your iniquities, your sins, they are more than can be numbered. They are an unbearable burden which will consume you if you seek to bear them on your own. But God in Christ, He takes this unbearable burden and He relieves you not just of some of it, but of its full weight. He forgives all your iniquities. That's something amazing, isn't it? It's refreshing to know that God forgives all of your sins, both quantitatively and qualitatively. Think for a moment of the number of your sins. Sins of thought and sins of word and sins of deed. Think about the moment of those sins that you fall into time and time again. Perhaps even committing some of them daily. Perhaps even repenting of them daily. You fall into sin time and time again. We sing of counting your blessings, name them one by one. Maybe there's a place to count our sins, name them one by one, so that we might know how to count our blessings one by one. You see, when you're in Christ, it can be said, God forgives all your sins. Or think for a moment of the most horrendous sins into which you have fallen. It may have been the act even of murder. There may be one here, perhaps, who has taken the life of their child in the womb. Perhaps there's one here who's had a one-night stand in the midst of a drunken stupor. Perhaps some harsh, condemning word has been spoken to someone of your loved ones and has caused this brokenness that exists in your life. And you experience guilt over these sins every day. They come to your remembrance over and over again. But to hear the words from the Savior, your sins are forgiven you. No matter how great they may be, no matter how severe the sin, God can forgive it. The worst conceivable sin is what? The worst conceivable sin was to kill God's own Son and to kill Him while He was on earth for the very purpose of providing salvation from sin. Those sinners killed Him. He came to open up the way to everlasting life. And there's nothing that could be more heinous. There's nothing that could be more vicious. There's nothing that could be more wicked than what men did to the Son of God. They took Him and they crucified Him and He hung upon the tree. And as He was about to die, the Lord Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The degree of sin does not forfeit forgiveness, because even the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ was forgiven or forgivable. You see, in the scripture we find God forgiving idolatry and murder and gluttony and fornication and adultery and cheating and lying and homosexuality and covenant breaking and blaspheming and drunkenness and extortion and every kind of sin imaginable. He forgives self-righteousness, which is the deceiving sin of thinking that one has no sin. He even forgives the sin of rejecting Christ. Otherwise, no one could be saved, for all of us in our unbelieving state had rejected the Lord Jesus Himself. There is forgiveness for even the smallest sin. There's forgiveness for the greatest sin. The Lord is the one who forgives all of your iniquities. Not some, not many. This would never do, would it? If there was so much as the smallest sin which was not forgiven and which was not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would be unfit for heaven. We would be unfit to appear in the presence of God. If the smallest sin still remained upon us, then we would be the ones who would be exposed to hell, as if the full weight of our sins were upon us. One sin yet remaining upon us is sufficient to condemn us for all eternity. The only way to be saved is if Christ bore all of your sins. If we're forgiven of all our iniquities, none can remain. You see, when God cancels man's sin, he does so according to the measure of what Christ bore on the cross. And Christ bore not some, he bore not many of your sins, but he bore them all. And therefore God forgives all through Christ. You see, God's forgiveness extends as far as the breadth of Christ's atonement. And Christ's atonement, it stretches the breadth of every believer's sin. Past and present and future, he carries them all. The blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that precisely what we remember in the table? Now, this psalm clearly shows that God forgives. Why? Because he's the overflowing fountain of mercy towards sinners. God can forgive because he's provided redemption in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we receive this forgiveness? Do you have a share in it, in these blessings? You see, at first glance, it might seem as if David is speaking as if this forgiveness is for everyone. But later in this psalm, we learn, verse 17, that it's for those who fear him. And in verse 18, we read that the result of God's saving grace is in keeping his covenant and obeying his precepts. And so we see that forgiveness is not universally granted to all men, but it's given fully and completely to all who would believe in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not true of you presently today, that can change for you right now. It might be that you don't feel the need to be forgiven. Or perhaps you think that you don't feel it as much as you should feel it. It could be that you think that you're not as sincere as you should be, that your repentance is not as thorough as it could be. It could even be that you don't even have a desire to be forgiven. But is that not all the more reasons for coming to Christ? Doesn't that show you that your condition is actually a whole lot worse than you even imagined it to be? If you don't feel the need to be forgiven, or if you don't feel that you have repentance sincerely, or if you don't even have a desire to be forgiven, doesn't that show you that your condition is all the worse? And doesn't it show you then that you need this forgiveness all the more? What are you to do if you're in such a state? Are you not then to flee to Christ, even confessing your lack of any feelings of a need to be forgiven? And doesn't your unbelief or even the lack of your feelings or your perceived lack of the awareness of your need or the lack of your sincerity or the lack of your repentance, doesn't it further highlight how much you need the Savior? Doesn't it further show you how much you need to be forgiven of your sin? Because it isn't unbelief actually the mother of all sins. What are you to do? You're to cast yourself upon the Savior. You're to cast yourself upon God whose mercy is higher than the heavens. And then you're to rest in him. And let me assure you, the awareness of your sin will increase. Let me assure you, then your sense of the need for forgiveness will only intensify. You see, come to the Savior even as you are. Make no delay. In spite of what you may perceive may be lacking in you, there is nothing lacking in Christ. And so to whom else will you go in order to be who you think you should be? You see, but the wonder of wonders is this forgiveness of sins. We see the beauty of it. We see the breadth of it. And then you can delight in it, can't you? In our catechism, this knowledge of forgiveness is articulated so nicely. It explains the rich comfort we receive from believing in the forgiveness of sins. Here we confess this, and listen. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into condemnation. Can you make such a confession from your heart? Then you know something of the beauty, don't you, of forgiveness. Then you know something of the breadth of forgiveness for your sins. Then come to the table of the Lord this morning, reflecting on all that Jesus Christ has done by his satisfaction and by his death. Amen. Congregation, we turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. We read the first part of the form last week, and we continue with reading the second part. You find the form on page 136, but we begin reading on page 137. Last week we heard how that we are to examine ourselves, whether we know of our need of Christ, whether we know of Christ's sufficiency, and whether we are committed to live to his glory. And now we pick up the reading at the top of page 137, the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord, or what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yes, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" that we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and the shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Last Supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death, namely misery, and death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit. that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word but also in very deed towards one another. Hitherto assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we ask of you that you will be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto your Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yes, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and so truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, and that we may no more doubt but that he will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins to us and providing us with all things necessary for the body as well as the soul. As your beloved children and heirs, grant us also your grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves and confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, we will turn in our psalters to Psalter 386, and we will sing from stanzas 1, 2, and 7. 1, 2, and 7 of 386. congregation, that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we will as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. David, in this psalm, he speaks of the forgiveness of sins. He says, who forgives all your iniquities. And who is who? As we reflect on this, we realize that it's the Lord who forgives all of our iniquities. No other can forgive us. And the Lord forgives because of his great mercy towards us and that which he's shown in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so all those who rest in the Lord Jesus are invited to come to this table. And so come. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we're thankful to you that you remember our frame, that you know that we are dust, and that we often will doubt and question the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin, and so we are forgiven of all of our iniquities. And therefore, we're thankful to you that you, understanding our frame, that you have ordained this sacrament for our benefit. And by participating in this sacrament, eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, we are reminded again of our union to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of his perfect work and how it's applied to us by your Holy Spirit. And that so we are assured in our own hearts of the forgiveness of all of our sins. We pray all these things, and we ask that you would use the sacrament for this end. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. In our table meditations, we are going to focus upon some further verses in Psalm 103, which speaks of the forgiveness of sins and the extent and the basis and of the forgiveness that God gives to us. And I'll read those verses for you, but they'll be the focus of all the table meditations. Verses 8 through 12, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As we reflect on this, the first thing we want to consider is the greatness of God's mercy, which forms the basis of that forgiveness which he gives to us. You see, one of the problems that we have with forgiveness is to truly believe that God will forgive us our sins. Well, we see this in verse 8 and 11. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." The psalmist speaks of the fact that the Lord is merciful, even plenteous in mercy, and that his mercy, as he says in verse 12, is higher than the heavens, as the heavens are high above the earth. This word mercy is sometimes translated as God's covenant love or his favor towards us, his steadfastness towards us, his kindness. And it speaks of that God is faithful to us and that God will do as he's promised because the ground of his promises are rooted in his very nature. The Lord is merciful towards us. His mercy is as high as the heavens. In considering this phrase, I was doing a little research on the tallest building that presently exists. There's a building in Dubai which is taller now than the CN Tower and extends 2,700 feet into the heavens. But when I reflected upon that, I realized that not even that building pictures for us the greatness of the mercy of God, as high as the heavens. When you're flying in an airplane many thousands of feet above the earth, and you glance into the heavens, you fail to see the end of the heavens. And that's meant to picture for us something of the greatness of God's mercy. If you want to know how great his mercy is, then look up into the heavens. Can you see the end of the heavens? No, you can't see the end of the heavens, for God is merciful. And isn't this of great comfort to us? Isn't this inviting to us as we consider our sins and the greatness of our sin against God? Then we realize that God's mercy is greater still. Isn't it a comfort to us to know that God delights in mercy and that he delights to show mercy? In fact, the verse says the Lord is merciful and gracious. And isn't this a great encouragement to us to come to him time and time and time again? You know, one of the questions that children sometimes might have is, when coming to their fathers, but will my father again forgive me for what I've done? And they hesitate to come because they're concerned about how their father might react to their offense. And they hide themselves from their father. Well, we do that with our heavenly father too, even as Adam did in the beginning. We question the very nature of God. We begin to question whether he is who he says he is. And we hide from him and we withdraw from him as Adam did in the beginning. But his mercy is higher than the heavens. Is that not a great invitation to us? And doesn't that parallel the fountain of his blood, which is shed for sinners? It is a never-ending flow to atone for our sins. Thanks be towards God. Let us sing from Psalter 83, the first stanzas, 83. Deb, can you move over a little bit and then Brian can sit there with you? Thanks. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. At the last table, we have reflected upon the greatness of God's mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious. His mercy is higher than the heavens. But we can hear of the greatness of God's mercy. We can hear of his wondrous love for his people. But if it's not mercy toward us, or if we can make it more personal, if it's not mercy towards me personally, then it's mercy that doesn't really benefit us, does it? You see, there can always be this nagging feeling that we begin to wonder, well, what does this really look like? How does it look? What does it look like in our life? And how does God react to my sin? How does God deal with me because of my sin? And we're afraid sometimes of how God might react to us. Well, we read in verses 9 and 10 that his mercy looks like this, that he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He will not, nor will he. He has not, nor will he punish us. You see, repeatedly the psalmist assures us of not only the fact of God's mercy, not only the greatness of his mercy, but he assures us repeatedly of what this looks like in our lives. And he tells us that God will not be angry with us forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. He will not punish us according to our iniquities. And we might say that these are divine wills. Instead, he deals with us in tender mercies. Instead, he forgives us our sins time and time again. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but according to his mercy. He does not condemn us. He does not consume us because of our sin. He doesn't respond in anger towards us because of our sin. He doesn't cast us into hell. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is plenteous in mercy. And all of you in varying degrees have found him to be merciful, haven't you? You have found him to be merciful. You must acknowledge in many ways that he has not dealt with you according to your sins. He's not condemned you because of your sin. And we could say a great deal about the mercy of God and how this works itself out in our own hearts and lives, but the reality is that we've experienced it, haven't you? You've experienced his patience with you, in dealing with you, in forgiving you time and time again of those bosom sins that you fall into, of not dealing with you according to your sins, not consuming you because of your sin. Because if he would deal with us according to our sins, then each one of us would be in hell. If he would reward us according to our iniquities, then we would be consumed by his righteous indignation. But Jesus Christ endured the torments of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God. And so Christ, having suffered for us on the cross, it means that God cannot exact payment from us because he's already taken it from his own Son. You see his mercy, how closely it's tied to his work in Christ and his application to our hearts. He does not deal with us in anger. He does not deal with us in judgment, but he deals with us in tender mercies. Let us respond by singing from Psalter 83, the second stanza of Psalter 83. in the part we read last week, when it talks about the fact that often we are discouraged in coming to the table, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. And then there's later it says, we are to rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. You see, the devil often stirs up our own hearts and minds when the table is open to us, and he brings to our remembrance our sin. And remembering our sin is most certainly appropriate in the sense of we're to remember that Christ has paid the price for our sin. But if there's sin that still remains in your life against your will, then it's not to hinder you in coming to the table of the Lord, but you're to so come, knowing that in Christ we have forgiveness also for that sin. And so you may come. And so you should come as invited to the table. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of your sin. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. We have heard of the great mercy of the Lord, higher than the heavens, and that as a result, the Lord will not deal with us according to our sins, but will deal with us in tender mercies. But there's still that problem that we sometimes face, thinking somehow that even though the Lord forgives us our sins, that somehow that those sins will be dug up again and will be used in the future against us. We do that sometimes in our marriages, don't we? Our spouse commits a sin against us, and they come to us and they confess their sin, and we say, "Yes, I forgive you." But then another incident in the future, something similar, and you might say, "Remember when?" But God doesn't do that, and we know that's true because we read in verse 12 that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. You see, the greatness of the mercy of God is seen in the fact that he forgives us our sins and remembers them no more. He remits our sins completely. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your guilt, your debt for sin is fully and completely removed from you. That it can never be imputed to you. It can never again be held against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There is no other way to express how thoroughly and completely God forgives us of our sins. Think of the east and the west. Children, when you're walking towards the west, you have your back towards the east. And the further you walk west, the further you go from the east. Now notice that the psalmist doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, and we might say, well, why not? Well, if you think about it, most people in their minds think of the North Pole or the South Pole, and you can go north, and north ends at the North Pole, and you can go south, and south ends at the South Pole, but in most people's conception, you walk east. There's no East Pole and no West Pole in that sense, is there? And so the psalmist uses this east-west parallel to remind us, doesn't he, that if you're going east, that the east never ends, and you're going west, the west never ends. And so they are so far apart, they can never be in the same place at the same time. So far has he removed our transgressions from us, it meaning that he will never rise up against us in judgment. Such is the extent of his mercy. Such is the extent of his greatness of his mercy and the nature of his mercy and the way that he forgives us in Christ Jesus. Now, if that's true, then if he holds them to our account no more, then we should forsake them, shouldn't we? We should leave them behind us. But we are reminded here of what Paul will say in the New Testament. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us sing from the last stanza of Psalter 83. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in thanksgiving prayer. Almighty and merciful God and Father, we give unto you most humble and hearty thanks that you have, of your infinite mercy, given us your only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. And that you have given us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. You have also been pleased that your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain this Holy Supper for the confirmation of these same truths. And we ask of you, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of your Holy Spirit, that the commemoration of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, may lead to the daily increase of our faith and show our saving fellowship with him. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Amen. Congregation, at this time you have the opportunity to give your gifts to the Lord. The first collection is for the ministry of the local congregation, and the second is for local evangelism. And after that, we will sing from Psalter 280, and we'll sing stanza 3, and our doxology will be the same Psalter, stanza 4. receive the doxology, or after the benediction, we'll sing for doxology, stanza 4. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.